You can take your copy of God's Word and head on over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 15 this morning, and we'll finish the chapter going through verse 23. And seeing that it's Mother's Day today, it seems appropriate to reflect, as we already have a little bit, just how important it is to have a mother growing up. A mother's love is invaluable in a young child's life. And I'm no exception. As a kid, I can remember vividly thinking that my mother must think that I'm not very smart. And I say that, and to some of you, you think, obviously. But I remember for a purpose, right? I remember thinking, does she not think that I can remember anything? And what I'm referring to now, was how often she would say something to the effect of, "Do you know how much I love you?" To which I would reply, "Yes, Mama, I know. You told me 8 times today. You're going to tell me 15 more times tomorrow. I know." Well, it really wasn't until I held my own little girl that I realized that all those years, I did not know how much my mom loved me. I believed her, sure, but I didn't know it. I'm sure many of you can relate this morning. In this morning, the Apostle Paul makes it known that his desire for the Ephesian church is that they know the gospel. Not just that they would believe the gospel, but that they would know the gospel and that they would know the hope that they have in Christ in a special way. Would you look with me to verse 15 of chapter 1? It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, would you teach us this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in wisdom and in revelation, the knowledge of you, Father? Would you help us to know just who you are? Would you help us to know who we are in Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen. And so as we come to chapter 1, verse 15, I just want to kind of give a little recap about where we were last week. Verses 1 through 14, hopefully it was evident that God is bigger than we tend to think. God is far bigger than we tend to think. And these truths are important. Everything that we said last week is true. Everything that we said last week is infallible. The Word of God is true. These are important truths. But I just want to raise the point that Paul doesn't stop in verse 14. There's more after. And so he's got more to say. And so flowing out of verse 13 and 14, Paul picks up in verse 15 with a similar line of reasoning, understand where we've been. In verse 13 and 14, I'll just begin there, and we'll get a little running start into verse 15, because I don't think, while I think that they do break evenly, I don't think that Paul is thinking something different. It's related. So, verse 13, in him you also, Christians, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And we'll pick up here in verse 15. Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. So this is the framework in which we're working with. For this reason, sandwiched in between, because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and because I've heard of your faith and how well you love the brothers, how well you love all the saints. A couple of things that I just want to bring out before we continue. And if you've noticed, I don't know if you have yet, but verse 15 through verse 21 is one sentence. Okay, so we're going to break this down by concept, by idea, not necessarily by sentence, because it's a run-on sentence. Sorry, you grammar experts out there. Paul breaks all the rules to English grammar sometimes. But here we are. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. First thing I want to point out is that Paul has heard of it. He's heard of it. What I mean is, this seems a little bit contrary to how our culture likes to define faith and love. You see, our culture says faith is something that you have deep down that you believe in. And love is a feeling that I get when I look at someone. But understand the context that Paul's given this in. He's heard of the Ephesians' faith in Christ, and their love for the church. Brothers and sisters, the Ephesians' faith, the Ephesians' love, it's not something that's just floating around in the air like some Christian pixie dust. It's tangible. It's tangible because true faith and true love for the church is not something that you can fake. True saving faith is not something that you can fabricate. True love for brothers and sisters in the Lord is not something that you can fabricate. And you see, faith requires action. And the actions don't save you, but the actions are prompted by that faith. And likewise, love requires action. And you don't do those things so that person will love you. You do those things because you love them. And so I think it's important, and I just want to spend a couple of minutes to encourage you. I've had the pleasure of seeing your faith in Christ Jesus and seeing your love for all the saints right here at Grace Chapel. So many of you have continued steadfastly, continued to respond to the gospel, continued to respond to the preaching of the word. And I've had the pleasure of seeing how you've held fast to Christ in hard times. And I've heard personally of how some of you held fast in hard times prior to me seeing it. And so I've seen how you've taken care of one another. I've witnessed how you've taken care of me and my family. I've seen how many of you seek opportunities to stir one another up, doing things like opening up your home, spending time together, and fellowshipping. I just want to encourage you. This is right. This is good. This is a biblical model of how the church is to act. And so, these actions, while they don't save you, they are fruits of the Spirit's work in your life. Praise God. Let us continue. Let us continue in our faith in the Lord Jesus, and let us continue to be diligent in showing love to all the saints. And the second thing I want to point out here in verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, Paul doesn't seem to separate those things. Paul doesn't seem to say or intend that you can have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus and not love the saints. Those things go together, brothers and sisters. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for His church are not to be separated. And so, because Paul has heard of the faith of the Ephesians in the Lord Jesus, and because he's heard of their love towards all the saints, what does he do? Verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so Paul says very clearly, I really love you. And because you love one another, and because you love the Lord Jesus, I'm praying for you. And I thank the Lord for your faith. I thank the Lord that He saved you. And so, as we come across this text and we apply it, I want you to see that this text, the rest of this text, is the prayer of what Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And so this is important context. He does not cease to give thanks for the Ephesian church, remembering them in his prayers. And then we're going to see exactly what Paul is praying. And so, our application, I want you to just be thinking, do my prayers look like Paul's? Do my prayers for the brothers and sisters look like Paul's prayers for the brothers and sisters? Or maybe we need to start with the fact, are we praying for one another at all? So I ask you, do you actively pray for people? And not just people that you don't know, but people that you do know. Do you pray for people by name? Do you pray for the brothers and sisters by name here at Grace Chapel? In your own time with the Lord, do you sit and reflect and pray for people? It seems to be what loving the saints is all about. Is it not? And not only by name, but do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the brothers and sisters here at Grace Chapel and elsewhere? Do you pray for us as a whole? So by name and also as a whole. And you ask, yeah, I do. Or you might say, no, I don't. What should I pray? Well, let's look to what Paul says in verse 17. What does Paul pray? I do not cease to give thanks to you. I do not stop giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that, this is what I pray, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. So, the first thing that Paul mentions is that he prays that God, the Father of glory and the Father of Jesus Christ, the Savior, will give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The first thing that we need to see is that we need, by the work of the Spirit, wisdom and revelation daily. Wisdom and revelation of what? Wisdom and revelation of God. And it's not enough, brothers and sisters. It's not enough for us to just be saved and put on a shelf somewhere. I hope that you saw last week, I hope that you're convinced by the text last week that we're saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. And God is increasingly glorified as he reveals himself to his people. And so, Paul is praying that these people would glorify God in their knowledge of him, in their wisdom of him. And so us here today, we've got to put ourselves in a position to receive God's revelation of himself. He's not going to, brothers and sisters, he's not going to download it into our minds. He's not going to hand it to us on some flash drive that's going to fall from the sky. You just plug it into the side of your head and now you have wisdom and knowledge of God. But, you know what the good news is? The good news is he's given us a book. God has given us a book. And that book, you know what it does? It reveals himself. And so as we seek to glorify God by having wisdom, by having revelation of him, we must come humbly, I'm making this point, to the Word of God. How might the saints have wisdom and knowledge of God? It's going to be through his Word, brothers and sisters. It's going to be through his Word and dependent upon the Holy Spirit to teach us the content of it. So practically, what do I need to do? Practically, you've got to be reading the Bible. Practically, you've got to get in the Word. Practically, you've got to open it up, come to it, ask the Lord, Father, please teach me your wisdom and reveal yourself to me. That's the prayer that you pray. And then you seek God in his Word. And if you need help with that, if you need any help with that, I beg you, please come to me. Please. While I cannot make you wise in the Scriptures, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, I can give you resources. We've got resources. We've got a Sunday school class right now that's teaching basic Bible interpretation. Basic hermeneutics as I come to the Bible. How do I understand what this text means? And then how do I make application to my life? What do I do because of it? We're teaching that right now in a Sunday school class. We've got resources out here on the back shelf. We've got a brand new reading guide that coincides with the book of Ephesians. It's right out there on the back shelf. And so as we're preaching through the book of Ephesians, you also have a reading guide that you can look ahead in, that you can circle back on, that has application questions. And so we have resources for you. But brothers and sisters, you've got to get in the Word. If we would ever fulfill what the Apostle Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, it's going to have to come through the Word. And so, we've got to get in the Word. We have to, as Jamie read in 1 Peter 2, we must long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word that grows us up into salvation. That teaches us the wisdom of God. That teaches us who God is, who he has revealed himself to be. And so while I'm urging you to get in the Word, to study the Word, to read it with other people, to talk about it, I'm going to ask the question. I'm going to frame it. But ultimately, for what purpose? Ultimately, for what purpose? Again, just so that I would know more stuff? Just so that I would be more familiar with my Bible? That I can remember Scripture and I can run down other people and argue with them? Ultimately, no. Ultimately, no. Look at verse 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give you, hand you, grant you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That we know God. The purpose of us being given wisdom and revelation of God is for the purpose of us knowing God. The God of verses 3 through 12, who's far greater, far larger, far bigger than we can even comprehend. So, how can I know Him? How do I know Him? Paul, how can this be? How might I know a God, a being of that size? Verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And so, Paul prays that the saints would know God through the enlightenment of the eyes of their hearts. And so you might ask, why does Paul use that language? Because, brothers and sisters, it's one thing to know God intellectually with your brain. Or we might call that believe God. You might think that God is right about who He says He is, but unless you know who God is, who He says He is, then you won't have wisdom and you won't have revelation, because you must know Him from the eyes of your heart. Your affections must belong to Him. Your desires must belong to Him. Your will must be conformed to His will if you would truly know God. And so Paul continues, why? Why do I need to affectionately know God? Why do I need to affectionately understand, to desire God? And so Paul says, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. So I want you to see here really clearly, knowledge must begin at the heart level. It's not enough to intellectually acknowledge God. But if we would know God, and if we would know the hope that we have, this what Paul called the inheritance over here in verses 3 through 12, if you would know that, the hope to which He has called you, you must know God. And you must know Him intimately. The hope to which He has called you, which is, continued, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And so, Paul's praying, okay? I want you to see this. Paul is praying that the saints would know the hope that we have in Christ. That they would not just believe that, hey, when we die, we go to heaven. Hey, when things get hard, like, we can just, yeah, we trust the Lord. No, Paul's saying, I pray that you would know that. And I want to point out, he's talking to a group of Christians that believe the Lord, that know the Lord, that seek the Lord. And he's saying, I want you to know the hope of your inheritance. Brothers and sisters, they know intellectually. Paul has taught them for 2 years. Do you think that he left that out? He didn't. So the point that he's making, I pray that you know in your heart. I pray that you know with the affections of your heart the hope that he's called you to. And this morning, likewise, I pray, alongside Paul, for us, rather than the Ephesian church, that we know the hope to which we have been called to. Continued, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul says, I want you to know the richness, the glory, the magnificence of the inheritance to which we have. The eternal life that is promised to us, I want that to be the thing that gets you up in the morning, Paul prays. And he goes on, toward us who believe, toward those who are saved, toward those who have been saved in the gospel. Continued, according to the working of his, God, great might that he, God, worked in Christ when he, God, raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him, Jesus, at his, God, right hand in the heavenly places. And so our hope is rooted in the gospel. Our knowledge must be rooted in the gospel. This is how the saints are saved. And more than that, that are encouraged and are kept. Because, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God has saved man from God's wrath. And that sounds like a really difficult sentence to understand. But bear with me. God has saved man from God's wrath. And Paul says, I'm praying that you, Ephesians, would truly understand that. I'm praying that you would actually know that. That not just that you would do enough to be saved and that's it, and I'll just go hang out. That's all I need. I'm good. Paul's saying somebody that does that does not know the depth and the richness of their salvation. And Paul says, I'm praying that you would know to the Christians, to those who believe. Paul is getting at something deeper than just belief. He's getting at knowledge. An intimate knowledge, an intimate communion with the Lord that knows him and he knows you. That puts the Christian in the place that reflects upon his own salvation is something miraculous. And so, oh, brother and sister, do you know just how wretched you are? Do you understand how evil you really are? And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that because it's the truth. Do you really know, compared to the world, right, how evil you are? Probably not a whole lot, right? But, because that's why people say, well, whoa, I'm not that evil. Compared to the world, you might not be. Compared to the world, this guy did. Compared to God Almighty, you were wretched. Do you really know how holy God really is? Do you really know how he cannot even be around sin? Do you really know how righteous and how pure he really is? Do you know just how much you deserve punishment? How he owes you hell for rebellion? But brothers and sisters, do you know how merciful and gracious he really is? That God would save man from God's wrath? Do you really know, brothers and sisters, how loving it is that we do not get what we deserve? Do you really know how loving it is that we get what we do not deserve? Do you know that it cost Christ, very God of very God, and very man of very man, the payment of his blood to make you righteous? Do you know that? I'm not asking, do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you know that following the Lord Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he actively prays for you, for those who know? So I'm asking you this morning, brothers and sisters, do you know how much God loves you if you are in Christ? This is what Paul is praying for the church. And this is what we ought to be praying for one another. That we would not just believe. Belief is essential. Without belief, we're all condemned to hell. Without trust in Christ, we have no chance. But Paul doesn't stop with belief. Paul continues with knowledge. So I ask you this morning, do you know who God sees when he sees you, if you are indeed in Christ? He sees his son and his daughter. And I pray that you would know that. That you would not just think that. That you would actually know that as you give yourself over to the scriptures and see that day after day. I pray that you would know that. According to the working of his great might. God's salvific purposes are far greater and far more mighty than anything you could possibly understand. We only get a glimpse of salvation. It is mighty. It is indeed no regular work. It is the greatest miracle that anything, that anybody could ever experience. And so, do you know that? Do you know the fact that you are a ruined and wretched sinner redeemed by God with the blood of his Son? And that you've been given the Holy Spirit to love him and to desire him, and the eyes of your heart are enlightened? Do you know how precious that is in the sight of God? And Paul prays that for the church. So I invite us to pray that for us. And not only was he raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, I want to remind you that this is no bodily posture. Jesus isn't in heaven right now twiddling his thumbs. But rather, Paul means this as his royal power, his office of authority. And his office of authority is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This is not something that has happened by accident. This is not something that Jesus just kind of stumbled into. But this was the eternal plan of God. The eternal plan of God for a purpose, that purpose being to buy back a people to himself. And as God accomplishes that in his Son and applies that by the power of his Spirit, we see the picture in verse 22 and 23. And he put all things, he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Obviously a reference to Psalm 110. But regardless, we see verse 22, God puts all things under subjection to Jesus' feet as the one who has conquered, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And side by side to that, I want you to see, he gave him as head over all things to the church. The church, I fear, is not revered to be what it's supposed to be. And I'm not talking about any institution. I'm not talking about any building. I'm talking about a people, a holy priesthood in a holy nation, who are building themselves a spiritual temple, as 1 Peter 2 shows us. The church is the people. And the church is the body of Christ. Verse 23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So really clearly, that might sound confusing, but here's what I want you to see. Jesus' authority is seen and exercised, not out in the world, not at random, but in the church, in the brothers and sisters that have been born again by his Spirit. Jesus' authority is seen and exercised in the church. The church is where God works, because it's the church that is indeed the embassy of heaven on earth. And it's through his people that he works. It's through his word that he equips the saints to go do the ministry. And we'll see that in Ephesians 4 whenever we get there. But as we conclude this morning, there's a couple of things that I just want you to see. A couple of points that I just want to make really quickly. I want you to see, and I want you to even feel and hear the content of Paul's prayer. Hear the content of Paul's prayer. Paul is not praying that the Ephesian church would feel better, would not taste death, would survive, would get over their cold. And I'm not saying that we can't do that, okay? Because obviously Paul wrote 1 Timothy, where he says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we should pray for all people about all things, but see this morning that whenever we pray for the church, we ought not just pray that we recover. We ought not just pray that we physically feel better or do something. We do that, of course. However, the first thing, of first and foremost importance is that we would know the Lord. And not just that we would believe the Lord or think something about the Lord, but that we would have heart affections for God Almighty. That we would desire Him. That we would love Him. That we would seek after Him. Brothers and sisters, would you join me in praying for the church? Pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for the people that you have set aside for yourself, for the people that have come to a saving faith and knowledge of you, but, O Lord, for those people, for us, for the church at Grace Chapel Baptist and the church beyond these walls that are meeting together today, I pray that we would know you. I pray that we would know you in a special way. I pray that we would, like Paul, pray for one another to know you. That we would have affections for you. That we would desire you. That we would see our will conform to your will. And that we would know wisdom. That we would know revelation of you, Father, ultimately displayed in your glorious gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.